recognize that without my knowledge, many times God has directed the preaching, the subject, the scriptures, in order to feed and to help and to sometimes minister to the very specific needs of people in the congregation. If I took that on myself, I couldn't possibly do that. Wednesday, I preached on freedom from fear, and Sister Johnson came up to me after and said, "Today, the doctors diagnosed me with breast cancer." And I said to her, "Isn't it wonderful that God addressed this situation for you tonight?" Amen. Sister Johnson, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So I don't know who needs this message. Probably I do. But most likely every one of us, because there's something within the Word of God that ministers to us, whether we understand it or not. Amen. It comes through the mind and it sifts down to the heart, and then it becomes a part of us. And then it becomes a defense mechanism within us in order to handle whatever comes against us. Amen. And so the preaching of God's Word is so vital to the health and the well-being of the congregation. It's not about just worshiping God or just being faithful, but it's applying the Word of God to our very life, if you will. So if you would turn to Hosea, minor prophet in the Old Testament, and chapter 6. Verse number 1. He says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." Who has done this? The Lord. The Lord tore, the Lord smitten, and whatever he tears, he's going to mend. Amen. Whatever has been smitten is going to be bound up. Sometimes when we have these situations come in our life, we're thinking, "Oh God, you have totally abandoned me." And God said, "Don't worry. I'm putting this thing back together again. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." And then if you'll turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." You need to underline that. In fact, you need to memorize it, that the eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous. There's a good reason to be righteous. "And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, but cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." I don't know if I like that scripture, but you need to understand there's going to be afflictions on the righteous. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." What a faithful God. Amen. This world isn't fair. Life isn't fair. But our God is so fair. Amen. To bind us up and to heal us and to take care of those things that come against us. Lord, we desperately, desperately need your anointing this morning, that you'd touch and heal and bless. Put us back together, God, if there are things that are gone awry. Lord, you know exactly how to do it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many here want to get a little closer to God?
Amen.
You know, that's our main purpose in coming to church, is to try to get closer to God. And here we have a formula. I don't see any method of getting closer to God than of a broken heart and a contrite or a crushed spirit. Those who will weep before God, those who get desperate for God, those who have a situation in their life that can't be controlled by anyone else except God, get close to God. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or a crushed spirit. And that doesn't mean that we need to be sad when we approach God and down and out, but a state of humility, knowing that we are incomplete without God in all aspects of our life. Whenever we get to the place where we feel that we are self-sufficient, God leaves, folks. If I ever get to the place where I feel I've got this pastoring thing worked out and I can just preach the message without his anointing and his blessing, you all ought to go home, because it's not going to work. We all hear preaching every day, and it doesn't all come from the pulpit. This society tells us that we are self-reliant, self-sufficient. We need only what we can produce ourselves, combined with good health and a government intervention, that everything will be taken care of by the things that are supplied. But as we recognize our need for God, God travels at light speed in order to get to us. He may not do it exactly the way we want. Paul came to the Lord and said, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And God says, okay, I know about that. But my grace is sufficient, for when you are weak, then you are strong. And Paul said, I'll gladly serve you in my weakness. Hallelujah. Never forget, when you were down to nothing, God is up to something.
Amen.
Amen. The three steps that save us can never be taken without any kind of brokenness. You see, repentance without brokenness, it just doesn't work. Those are just words. Baptism without brokenness is not going to work for you. You can't get the Holy Ghost until you lay down your life and say, okay, God, whatever you have for me. And tears generally accompany him. Brokenness. Hallelujah. And that same spirit needs to prevail in our life to stay close to God. The same spirit that led you to an altar, the same spirit that caused you to say, God, I'm sorry. That same spirit has to prevail in our lives every day. It is a battle every day to recognize our need for God in all that we do, because the world is preaching another message. I can do all things through effort. I can do all things through intelligence. I can do all things through hard work. And God smiles and says, you can't get another day unless I approve it. Hallelujah. God said to Israel in Leviticus 26 and 19, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. In other words, until you get to the place where your self-sufficiency is gone, the heavens are going to be like iron. You're not going to get through to me in your pride. Nothing closes the access of heaven like pride in our lives, nor stops the blessing of God here on earth if we think we're somebody, we're nothing.
Amen.
He said to Saul, when you were little in your own sight, I made you king over Israel. But once you decided that you were somebody, you were something. Don't ever take credit for something that God has done. Oh, hallelujah. There are people baptized in the church because of me. No, no, it's because of him. Amen. Not you, him. Amen. It seems that the one whom God bruises is the one who God uses. And the reason we have healings in the church today is because someone took a beating for us 2,000 years ago. And there are still marks in the body of Jesus because of his love for us. When we see him, you're still going to see the marks in his hand. You're still going to see the marks in his feet. You're going to see the scars on his back from the beating. You're going to see the scar in his side from the sword. All of it marks him for the ownership of the church. Turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter, please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Why? "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And the word marks means recognition of ownership. The reason I can be so confident in God is there are some things that have come against me, and they are the recognition of the ownership of our God. I have a scar on my wrist, and I got in a fight in a locker room when I was in high school. And it's probably one of the only scars that I have on my body. And when I had to register for the draft, they said, "Where are the scars on your body?" Because they wanted to make sure they could identify me as being a part of the U.S. Army. There are identifying scars in our body. Some of you have had some surgeries. There's some scars in your body. Each of us have marks of ownership. Difficult, even tragic situations that we have overcome with God's help, they are our marks of ownership. Paul said, "Don't trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." There are some things that each and every one of us have gone through that make us part of this church, and they are marks of ownership. The attacks that we have endured from families, from without, and even attacks from within. Those of you who have endured sickness and pain and difficult situations, threats of financial loss, or wondering if you're going to survive a job loss. And God has always brought his faithful through the crisis, but each of those times has left a mark. A mark of ownership that God says, you know, look at the marks on that individual. They have come through for me. Church, no one gets out of this world without some marks on them. Amen. Nobody. I know the new converts would love to believe that now that you're in the church, everything will go wonderful. It's a bed of roses. God will give you whatever you want. And God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. But there are going to be some scars. There's going to be some marks of ownership. His body was broken for us. He did this so he had access to those that he loved. Now, if his body was broken so he'd have access to us, we need to be broken so we have access to him. And the only way we're really going to have direct access to God is to go through some things that humble us and cause us sometimes to be crushed. You know, I've prepared a lot of sermons over the years. I have stacks of sermons in my house. But there is a great difference between preparing a sermon and being prepared to preach a sermon. It's one thing to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and a witness. It's another thing to understand that you truly are a witness. You have something to witness about. You see, many of you don't just come here and hear a sermon. God has been preparing you all week for the sermon, and there is a big difference, you see. Some come in here crushed, but they are now open, and God has access to you as a result. And the greatest sermon is when the pulpit and the pew are in perfect harmony with each other. You can't preach a sermon until you have first lived the sermon. You can't witness to somebody unless you've witnessed something. You can't proclaim that God will deliver or heal unless you have experienced a deliverance or a healing power. And that's where the power is. And God puts a mark on us and say, hey, I've been healed of cancer. You can too. Oh, why did I have to go through that if God really loves me? Because God wants a witness to his greatness and to his deliverance. And that only comes through experience, folks. Those of you who have gone to the door of death, you have a greater access to God. You have greater marks on you. You have greater power to get into his presence. Have you ever wondered about the purpose of Gethsemane? I mean, really, Jesus, why would you have to sweat droplets of blood, go through that kind of agony? The word Gethsemane means oil press. There was a crushing and a breaking going on before Calvary. But why? Isaiah 53 and 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Those are the reasons God went through what he did in Gethsemane, and those are the same reasons that God allows us to go through that crushed spirit or that brokenness, that he would prolong our days and that we would prosper through his hands. If the children of Israel would not have murmured in the wilderness, I wonder, instead of 40 days, it would have been 4 hours. Sometimes we get to the place where we don't understand what's going on, but we have to understand that God knows what's going on, and God is putting a mark in our body, if you will. The word bruised here means to crush or to be broken. But through his being crushed and broken, we now have access to the miraculous. Because of his brokenness, we have access to power. And through our brokenness, we have access to him. Because of our God's brokenness, we have access to another world. Yet the key to that world is in our own brokenness. It seems like every great character in the Bible has to go through the gates of brokenness. I don't know of anybody in the Bible who just stepped forward and God anointed them and there was no trouble, there was no problems in their life whatsoever. Jacob finally overcame his deception of deceiving his father and being deceived himself by his uncle Laban. But then came the day he would rather reconcile with God than to die at the hands of his brother Esau. Power won't deliver us from a dilemma, but brokenness will. Amen. We want to have the power of God in order to overcome all of these things, but I'm telling you, power doesn't come without brokenness. Right. Now, this isn't a message you can preach in a denominational church, because in a denominational church, you say, God is going to bless you. Whatever you want, you can have it. You don't have to go through anything. You know, it's a message of prosperity, and God's good all of the time, and you won't ever have a problem. But that is not the fact, and that is not what the Word of God says. But at the end of it, you see, there's length of days, and there is a blessing. Would you turn to Genesis 32? I know it's a familiar scripture. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Hallelujah. Been there? Been there? I don't know what to do. I know. You need a key to the church? Come on here. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, when you don't know what to do, says, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that's God, when God saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. They say the thigh muscle is the strongest muscle in your entire body. Is there something that you feel like, I've got this going for me? Sometimes God's just got to put that out of joint. You know, I have this talent. God's got to take it away for a little while in order to give you a proper perspective. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Ever get to that place where, okay, Sister Jamie, you know what? I'm desperate for God. I'm not letting you go. I'm not leaving this place until you bless me, God. Somebody's got to get determined. Somebody's got to get to the place where, God, I need this thing. Lay me down prayers just aren't good enough, especially when you have a dilemma in your life. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, God said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, which means deceiver, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And so here we have the first time the word Israel is used in the Bible, and it means power with God. But the reason he got power with God is because he was determined and he prevailed. And he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, God said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, we may not see the finality of God. We may not see him face to face. But I'll tell you what, we've been as close to God as Jacob has, especially when we're in a situation where we can't handle it ourselves. God's there for us. Amen. And we know the name of God. Jacob is now called Israel, which means power with God. Power because of brokenness from wrestling with God at the lowest point of his life. The scar on his hip and the limp in his walk were a permanent reminder of a touch from God. Some of us have permanent reminders of a touch from God. A situation that has happened in our life that all we have to do, like I said Wednesday night, is all we have to do is bring up that screensaver, a screensaver in our minds, remembering the thing that happened to us years ago, to help us through the scars that we've gone through. And every time he took a step, it reminded him of that day of brokenness. Do you have a day in your life that's been like that? Maybe today is like that day. Everyone has to have a day in Gethsemane that allows the touch of God, the flow of his blessings and power into our lives. I remember years ago, a man who was in prison that I was ministering to, he said, Pastor, I thank God for the day I was arrested. I thank God for the scars that I have in this body, because every time I see them, they remind me of what God has delivered me from. David became a hero in one day, and it wasn't too long later that he had to flee for his life. Anointed by God, and yet trouble came into his life almost instantaneously. There was no question that God had called him to be the next king, but first he had to enter into a school of brokenness before God could hand them the power of the authority of the kingship. It was 15 long years from the pasture to the palace. After defeating the giant, he was promoted to the head of all of Saul's army. He lived in luxury and royalty and prosperity, and everything seemed to be going so well before God enrolled him in a crash course of humility. Hallelujah. God gives us a honeymoon period. God gives us a time in which we can get close to him and develop a relationship. But then he's got to protect what he has purchased. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter? First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." That the spirit of God would rest upon you. What God is saying is when you're going through these trials, when you're going through these difficulties, you can be assured that my spirit will be with you, rest upon you. You'll never be closer to God than at that point. Hallelujah. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Everything seems to be going just fine for David. And then Jonathan, Saul's son and David's best friend, told David of his father's plan to assassinate him. Hey, all David did was try to deliver Israel from a big mouth giant. And when Saul wouldn't do anything, when Saul's army wouldn't do anything, here comes David, the little boy with a slingshot, delivers him, makes Israel famous, causes all of Israel's army to be stronger than ever, and all of the enemies were afraid of Israel, all because of David. But David was getting more attention than Saul was getting, and so Saul decided, we got to get rid of this guy. Don't ever be afraid of somebody else's promotion, folks. Your dealing with God is your dealing with God. Amen. God's got specific things in mind for each and every one of us, and he will deal with anybody else in the church according to what he wants, not what you want. Amen. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. Amen. Glory to God. So David didn't attend the royal feast that everyone went to, but stood at the edge of the foot of the forest at a rock called Ezel, which means rock of departure. So would you turn to 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter? First Samuel 20 and verse number 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel." And so here's David's best friend as he's saying, you know what, we're having this feast, you know, it's a new moon, but you're not going to be there. He had a word from God. You're not going to be there. You're going to be missing. Now, I don't know how David responded, but I believe he trusted in a word from God through his good friend Jonathan. Verse 20, "And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark." He's pretty accurate. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. You're my friend. You're my buddy. I want to protect you against any kind of evil. And you need to know I'm going to be in this meeting. And when God shows me what should be done, whether you should be a part of this or you should flee, I'll let you know. None of the arrows landed at David's feet. They all went beyond him, and they knew that it wasn't right for David to stay. That night David would sleep in a cave, not in a castle. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but remember, it's only for a little while. Remember, whatever you're going through, it's only a temporary situation. God's not going to leave you in the cave forever. He's going to put us in a palace one day. Amen. David hid and ran for a long time, knowing God was with him, knowing that one day he would sit on a throne. It was a promise. If God has promised you something, listen, he's going to take care of you. I said it Wednesday night. Here's Peter. He's in prison. He's in stocks. The jailer comes in. He says, listen, tomorrow we're going to cut your head off. And what does he do? He falls asleep. You and I would be talking in tongues all night long, trying to get a hold of God. But he remembered what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and somebody else is going to clothe you. Hey, I'm not old yet. Obviously, I'm not going to die tomorrow because my God says I'm going to have a ripe old age. You know, when you can get a word from God, it'll circumvent any kind of fear that you have. Amen. Hallelujah. How did God know he was ready for the promotion? When we have opportunity to take matters in our own hands and then we turn it over to God. When we have an opportunity to take matters in our own hands and then we turn it over to God. Somebody said something, somebody did something, and it really bothered me, and I knew it was wrong. You know what I need to do is say, okay, God, you take care of this. Now I understand that I have graduated. I'm ready for the promotion. But if somehow I manipulate and I maneuver and somehow I want to get my own revenge, God says, okay, time for more schooling. Would you turn to 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter? Verse Samuel 26 and verse number 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at the bolster, but Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hands this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. I'll take care of him one shot. Just let me have him, David. Let me do it. All of what he has done to you, he deserves it. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. Boy, it's tempting. It's tempting to respond to somebody who has done you wrong. It's tempting. I'll tell you what. Maybe I can help God along. No, God doesn't need any help. God's got you in his school. It's a test. Where are you? I listened to a tape of Sister Vesta Mangan while we were in Mexico, and I think she's 88 years old. She preaches like she's 18. Every week, there isn't a week that goes by that she doesn't fast and pray for God's anointing. And I believe that's why God has kept her so alive and so healthy. But she said something. She said, every person you lock eyes with, God wants to save. Even the person who sticks their finger in your face, even the person who has done you wrong, somehow you have to have the same mercy that God has towards other people. How many times did Saul throw a javelin at David, and yet David wouldn't do anything about it? You know why? Because he was in a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So how are you doing in the school of brokenness this morning? Are you ready to graduate, or do you just want one more year in that school? One more year to keep your own tenacity, to keep your own, well, reliance. It is imperative that we understand the working of God in our life and what he is trying to do. If you hear nothing else in this message, you recognize the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart, a perfect attitude towards God. God will and does allow us to be confronted with circumstances that will make us or circumstances that will break us. It's not so much what happens to us, but what our attitude is when it happens to us. How are we going to respond? Our school could be a lot of things, finances, sickness, discontentment. But the fastest way to graduate is to get to the place where you're so desperate for God and broken and say, not my will, but thy will be done, like it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Job said in Job 23 and 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He kept his integrity through all of what he went through, you see. Just before my wife and I were called to the pastorate in 1987, and I've said this many times, we went through the worst year of our entire life, attacked in so many different ways. But when it was all over, God spoke to me so plainly, and he said, you have come through it like fine gold. You've come through the fire, and now you have authority where you would not have authority had you not gone through what I allowed you to go through. I had a lot of other opportunities to take things into my own hands and rebel against authority over the years, and you too. There are some things that I've asked people to do in this congregation that they felt were unfair, but when they submitted to what I've asked them to do, there is always a promotion for them. I thank God that I knew who was in charge when I was going through it. Remember Gideon with his army of 300 farmers against 150,000 well-trained soldiers, Midianites. Gideon and his men were armed with a pitcher in the left hand and a trumpet in the right hand. And the orders went out to empty the pitchers of everything and place a candle within the pitcher. And when the trumpets were blown and the pitchers were broken, the enemy fled for their lives because they did exactly what God told them to do. Could there be any greater illustration of what God has asked us to do in order to get the victory? We have the Spirit of God within us, which is the light of the world, but it can never be totally released until these earthen vessels somehow are smashed so other people can see in our brokenness we still had a power of God in our life. We pose every little threat to the forces of evil while the vessels remain intact. As long as we have pride and self-confidence, we pose no threat to the enemy. But when the vessel is shattered, hell will shudder. Thank God for broken vessels in a church. Thank God at any given time there's somebody in the church who says, I don't know if I can make it another day, but I've got a God I'm trusting. I got a God that has been there. I've got a God who has his own marks in his own body. And it changes ordinary song service into extraordinary song services. The last couple of Sunday nights, something has broken in here. It's because people were broken in here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are broken. And he saveth such as have a contrite spirit or a spirit that's crushed. You know what, God, I can't do anything without you. Brokenness will always give way to blessings. And renewed strength and vision will come to God's people through that brokenness. When you finally get up with all of the tears and the runny nose and knowing I got absolutely nothing, you stand taller. You stand stronger. God is with you. Life in the spirit will cost death in the flesh. Hallelujah. If you're offered a deal on power any other way, rebuke the salesman. Amen. We're going to have a powerful service here. Now all you have to do is stand to your feet and clap your hands and shout unto the Lord. Well, that's good, but there has to be something deeper, something down inside of us that says, oh my God, I'm not going through a good day, not a good week, but I'll tell you what, I know you're with me. His pitch will maybe be smooth, but the product is phony. Hallelujah. One last scripture, if you'll go to Acts, the 9th chapter. Here's a man that is so full of pride in his life, Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul. This guy, you know, his chest was stuck out and he had credentials. He was a Roman citizen. He was taught by the greatest of the teachers of his day. Verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went out to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Hey, listen, I can do this for you, King. I'll get those crazy people out of here. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. If you want to do something, listen, get on the right team. You're doing everything wrong. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Hallelujah. Wasn't long before he was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the precious name of Jesus. You know what? It seems so common denominator that we all come in our own strength to offer God what we have when God's saying, put it aside. Let me give you what I have. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, right now, maybe I don't want you to do anything. Just let me do it. I said this a couple of weeks ago before we left. I preached a message years ago, maybe 20 years ago, and the title was, don't do something, just stand there. And I remember that week getting a call from Brother Frank Bailey, and he said, I want to thank you for that message because I was in a place at work where I just felt like I needed to do something. And God reminded me of that title. Don't do something, just stand there. See, God's got it all under control, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. If we can just get to that place where we humble ourselves. Amen. And say, okay, God, you know what? This Saul guy has been tormenting me, but I'm not going to do a thing because that's up to you.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Have any marks this morning? I think we all do.
Amen.
Amen. They're marks of ownership. Would you stand with me, please? Just want to remind you of our meeting at 4 o'clock. Musicians, singers, sound people, slide people. And then all the rest of you, all the rest of you, come early for prayer and expect God to do something great. Something's happening in our church, folks. Last two Sunday nights, God has just been pouring out his presence in this place. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's going to be here. You won't want to miss it, folks. Hallelujah. We're entering into another dimension with God. And God wants to show himself strong with people who are faithful. The altar's open. Would you come?